So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 is our text. If you guys would look at it with me, open up your Bibles while you guys are doing that. I told Young that I don't want to explain, like, 30 times over why my lip is like this. So I'm going to just tell you guys why one time, okay? So I cracked my molar way in the back just, a little while back. That's not the gross part. If you guys are squeamish, I think you should turn your ears off right now for the next 3 minutes. But, Lonnie already knows where this is going. So I went to a dentist this week. A little bit resentful of dentists this week right now, Lonnie, so it's nothing personal. But, they shot me out really good to work on the molar in the back, to put a crown on it. shot me out really good. It was during lunchtime, and I was super hungry afterwards. So as I was eating pizza, for some reason I decided to chew on my lips a little bit, think that it was cheese. So it was really bad. So I was meeting somebody for coffee afterwards, and I had a bloody fat lip. This side of my face wouldn't work, and then I was drooling on the other side. So it's been like that. So it's nothing funny, really, Hyosun, stop, okay? Hyosun doesn't laugh when I say something that's meant to be funny, but she laughs when it's not. So I know many of you guys thought it was another mountain biking accident, but it's not, okay? So 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31 is very simple passage. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So once again, I want to just try that one more time, just so that we kind of absorb this very, very simple passage. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Amen. Oh, by the way, I realized as we were singing, I'm having the one letter that I have a hard time saying is the letter F. I'm like, faithful one, really? I'm going faithful. So anyways, so if it sounds a little bit weird, it's because of this. I want to talk about work today. What it means to be a Christian and work, what it means to honor God with our work. And my intention is to actually make it very, very straightforward. And I want to just give you some a list. I'm not going to go in super detail on some of these things. A list of things, a list of ways in which we can honor work. But I want to begin with a question. How many of you guys, and tomorrow's Veterans Day, so many of you guys have the day off. How many of you guys have the day off tomorrow? Last time, like, it was like everyone except Nadia, right? But now, Nadia, you have company. Everybody else is working too. So let me begin with a question. So whether it's tomorrow or Tuesday for you public servants, how many of you would say, I am looking forward to going to work? How many of you guys would say, I wake up on Monday morning or Tuesday morning and say, I look forward to going to work? Okay. A couple of people, okay. Now, how many of you guys would say that when it comes, Monday morning or a Tuesday morning, the thing that you look forward to that morning is Friday afternoon or whatever your equivalent is? How many of you guys would say that that's the case? Okay. So, very common, right? Even if you like your work, and this has nothing to do with me saying to you, is like, do you hate your work? Do you love your work? Whatever. Many of you guys have very satisfying jobs, but I think there's a way in which we kind of, there's a part of us that dread work. We think of it as something that we have to just deal with sometimes. this is common. We look forward to not working, don't we? Most of us do. I was talking to a friend of mine this week, and he asked me, Jin, are you looking forward to retirement? And he wasn't trying to sell me anything, but he actually said this, and it kind of threw me back, because this was the first conversation that I had with a person that I considered my peer that wanted to have a serious conversation with me about retirement. I'm like, I'm not that old, come on. And then I guess we might be that old that we have to be thinking like that. So I was taken back by this. But many people do look forward to retirement, to a time when they won't have to work. And there's this popular belief in most Christians' minds that when you go to heaven, that you will not work anymore. That you will be freed at last from this burden of work. We think of work as something that we have to endure in this life. And we kind of think that it's the result of the fall. It's a punishment of God for us to have to get up and go through the grind, be the working stiff that we don't want to be, and get through this life working. But what happens when you look back to Genesis is that even before the fall, in the creation story of Adam and Eve, Eve was specifically created to help Adam so that Adam might have a partner in work, God's work as caretakers of creation, caretakers of God's creation. They worked in the Garden of Eden even before sin entered into the world. So what happens in the fall then is that work is not the result of the fall, but work becomes difficult. Work becomes labor, laborious, or work becomes toil, we're told. But work in and of itself is a blessing of God. It is part of what it means to be a human being, to work. Many of you guys, and this work, by the way, I want to make sure once again that I want to define work very broadly for you. That work is not specifically what you get paid for, because many of you guys do lots of work and you don't get paid for it with money. Many of you guys are working as students as well, and you don't consider that work, but you're actually investing in your future in your work. So there are all these different ways in which, whether it's raising your kids, or whether it's going to work on a 9-to-5, or whether it's doing consulting work or whatever else, or you're running a business, or whether you're working in a regular office setting or working out of your home, all of these are different ways in which we work. So I want to make sure that you understand that I'm talking about work in a very in the broad sense. And this is what it means to be a human being. When you have nothing to do, when you wake up and you say, all I have to do is play, actually that gets very, very boring. Actually, that gets very, very not, you realize it's not a very meaningful way of living. Even in the Garden of Eden, God had work for people. So you weren't put on earth to do nothing. So today, I want to take what work is in our lives, because, as you know, look, most of us spend more time at work than anywhere else, right? How many of you guys on a regular basis spend more time with people at your work than with your family, right? The people at your work are the people that you spend the most time with. How many of you guys would say that the people at your work are the people that you love the most? Josh, yeah, one person. Percentages wise, you know, that works out. Now, most of us, but for the rest of us, so it's not by choice, and yet at the same time, we spend so much time at work, and we do develop good friendships and relationships because of that, right? Many of you guys are in that situation. So I want to take what it means that Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, look, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, and apply that to what does it mean then to give God glory in our work, in our workplace. One of the most common questions that Pastor Sam and I still get, that we get, is, so how do we honor God in our workplace? And rightly so, because of the amount of time that we spend. So I want to give you this list. I want to go through this list of ways. You're smiling at me so much, okay? That's so cute. Okay, I want to squeeze your cheeks, Peter. I mean, all right, so I want to go through this list. It's not exhaustive, but they do kind of build on each other, and I want you to think about what adding on some of these things in your own lives as well, adding on some of the other things that you might be good at. Some of these items on the list you might already be very good at. Other things you may need to work on. Please focus on all of this in one sense. Let the ones that you're not good at, let those things challenge you in some ways right now. Don't say, well, I'm good at, you know, 4 out of the 8 things that he listed, and so I'm pretty good. Don't think about it like that, but rather try to say, you know, what does it mean for me to glorify God in all different aspects? And so I'm going to point out different aspects, different ways in which we can glorify God. The first thing I want to say is the first way that we give glory to God with our work is by confessing our utter dependence on him, I think, daily. Paul declares in a sermon, he says, one time says, in him we live and we move and we have our being. In him we live and move and have our being. He gets this really down to the basics. He says, look, without God, you can't even live. You can't even do. You can't even move. So there's this basic core sense in which everything that we do, we depend on him. Without him, you can't breathe, you can't think, you can't feel, you can't talk. So that's a basic understanding that we ought to bring to our workplace sometimes. Now, make this your confession. Get up in the morning and let God know that you're desperate for him. Pray for help every day, that whatever you do, that you understand that this dependence, utter dependence, in your life for him, even in your workplace. I mention this because oftentimes we think about work, especially many of you guys. Some of you guys are not so competent in getting there, but most of you guys are very competent in your workplace, right? How many of you guys would say, yeah, I feel fairly competent about my work? Well, you don't have to raise your hand, and because then you'd be like, what, then you're going to get me for not being humble. You know, most of you guys, I know you guys. You guys are wonderful at your work. Or you guys are getting there. But sometimes we approach our work like this. Remember a little while back, Pastor Sam gave this message about how we pray. And he said, our tendency, almost always, we pray when we can't control something. When we pray when there's a situation we feel like we can't control. All the other times in which we don't, we feel like we have it under control, we just kind of like say, oh, we don't even need to pray. So most of us feel competent about our work. Most of us, if I were to talk to you very honestly and say, are you good at what you do? I think many of you guys would say, I am good at what I do. I am good at what I do. If I were to say, are you competent at what you do? I think you would say, I am more than competent. You don't even know. Okay? And there would be nothing wrong with that. But I think we approach our work sometimes going through a work day and say, how I get through this day is my skill, is my ability, is because I'm competent. My talents, my experience, all of these things. We neglect to say even those things. Look, to say we forget this basic confession that these skills, your talent, your ability to fix something, your ability to diagnose what's wrong in a person or in a situation, your ability to help your customer, your ability to manage, your ability to learn and problem solve, your ability to serve someone, this too is God's gift. And without God, you cannot get through this day. Even that basic orientation of life, of being able to get through this day, being able to do this work well, that begins with a dependence on God. We need to acknowledge God every morning. I believe that. So begin with this confession. Begin every morning with this confession. Say, God, instead of saying, God, help me get through a difficult part of my life, the difficult situation that's at work, instead of praying to God only for that, say, God, help me to depend on you every moment of this day. Okay, so depend on God. That's the first thing I want to say about how to give God, glory to God in your workplace. Second thing, we honor God, we give glory to God, and our work with our character. With our character. I'm just going to be very straightforward and almost kind of like put this out. It happens on a couple of levels, right? First, it means to be working on your character and be a person who is trustworthy, who is honest, who has integrity. It's first to be absolutely be good about this in terms of your actual job performance, right? Be on time. Give a full day's of work. Don't be a slacker, right? No one thinks, by the way, no one thinks it's fine to steal, like, a desk from your workplace, right? Anybody ever steal a desk from your workplace? I was willing to confess that. No. Would anybody say, there is a police officer here, he's looking. So anybody would say, I stolen a computer? Nobody has ever come to me and said, I stolen a computer from my work. And it's pretty cool. You want to see it? Nobody's ever bragged about it. But I've had lots and lots of people casually, and you know this too, say things like, well, I told my boss I'm going to the dentist. I don't know why I put that dentist example here. But instead of going to the dentist, I'm just going to hang out. Or I told my boss, you know, guard your character at your workplace. Don't let the work policies or whatever the other people do, don't let that determine your character, your integrity. That's what I want to say. Don't let what other people do justify the breaks in your character, in your honesty. But integrity in the workplace happens at two levels, not just in terms of our performance, but also in terms of how we deal with our customers, our clients, and people outside as well, especially for those of you guys who are in the service or a sales kind of a situation. Integrity is important in dealing fairly with people that we're actually profiting from. And there's nothing wrong with profiting, right? And I experienced something this a couple of weeks ago that really surprised me, because that sort of integrity nowadays is very, very prized. And because so much about what you expect in terms of relationship with stores or services that you deal with, you feel like if it's not down on paper, if you didn't sign for it, then you're not going to get it. But I took my car. Some of you guys saw me driving around, zipping around in a little tiny black Toyota. I call it a mini Corolla because it's like not a Corolla, but a smaller version of a Corolla that Toyota has. That's what I'm driving around. It's like really cool because I get into parking spaces really easily now. But the truck developed this noise, and I took it to the shop that's nearby. And the mechanics looked at it and they said, we wouldn't know for sure until we changed out this hub, whether it's the wheel. But, you know, the hub itself is going to cost us $500 just to replace that. Do you want us to do it? But he said, it's no guarantee, but it would cost you $500. And he told me up front, told me straight out up front that it would not be a guarantee. And I said, do you still want to go through with it? And I said, well, I'm going to have to find out no matter what. So I said, let's go for it. Let's go for it. They changed out the hub, and they put in the new wheel bearings, and it still made the same noise. And I was like, well, now I'm out $500, and I still have the noise. Well, those guys, they looked at the situation and said, well, you know what, we're going to do the fair thing, and we're just going to put your old hub back on, and we're not going to charge you. They didn't even charge me for looking at the car and diagnosing that it wasn't the hub and at least dealing with that. And, you know, it seems like a right thing to do, but it's so rare that somebody would just offer that, because I was ready. These guys, they knew that I agreed to it. They knew they had me agreeing to it, sign it, and say perform the service. And they still said, we're going to refund you the money because, you know, it's the right thing to do. And it seems like a right thing to do, but there's tremendous pressure, right? Many of you guys know this, to bring in profit. It wasn't legal, it wasn't necessarily illegal for them to do this. There was nothing wrong with them in a legal sense, but they nevertheless did this because it was the right thing to do. And that made something click for me in terms of saying, wow, there's something about these guys. Look, for me, it was noteworthy to see such honesty. For us, I believe this is also the case. When we uphold such integrity in our workplaces, that will also, we can also point to God. We can point to God with that for His glory. So guard your honesty, guard your integrity in your workplace. You can glorify God in your workplace with your integrity, with your character. Third thing, you heard me give a message a little while ago about character, but then there's also a talent and a giftedness aspect of why you do what you do, right? We honor God by pursuing excellence in our skills. In other words, it honors God to get good at what we do, to do what we do well. We often think about it like this, is that when we hear, most of you guys, when you hear musicians or somebody, and every time I hear some musician say, you know, they wrote this piece, or an artist say, they did this work and they were inspired by God to do this, and we go, wow, that's so cool. That's so cool that this musician, I could just sense it. You know, just I feel so uplifted that they were inspired by God. So that God doesn't, the Holy Spirit doesn't pick and choose just the artists. I believe He inspires all of us to be excellent at what we do, to do as best as we can in what we do. Human beings, we need no encouragement from anybody else to know when we start picking up a skill, to get better at it. And it's just something really cool about that, right? You know, I've been watching my little girl and her Bad News Bears soccer team play week in and week out, and I see these six-year-old girls, and they're playing soccer, and it's just kind of comical. The other day, I was during practice time, I saw these little boys, and I'm going, oh my goodness, these guys are so, so good. And I said, how old do you think they are? I asked one of the parents, I said, how old do you think they are? They're so good at it. They're doing all of these skills. And I said, you think they're like 11, 12? And she said, no, they're probably 8. They just get good at it. And we practice, and we all desire to get good at something, right? Even if it's something silly. And this is more so something that we ought to do in our workplace. Growth in our skill is built. If you understand it right, you understand that the growth in our skills, whatever that skill is, can be a reflection of your dependence on the one who gives you the gifts. Okay? And it's not, again, it's not just about artistry. It's not just in terms of spiritual things. But I was thinking about how many Old Testament heroes, so many of the Old Testament heroes, their primary vocation, their primary job is not as a preacher or as a prophet. Their primary work is not as a missionary, but rather their work is as administrator, scribe. You saw that Joseph was an administrator. Mordecai was a political advisor. Nehemiah was a bureaucrat. These are people with regular, boring-sounding jobs, just like so many of us. And they did these things, and God used those skills, their skills, to elevate His name. His name. Be good at what you do. Strive for excellence in your skills. Fourth thing. I know, we're moving along, see? I have a list of like, so we're moving along. I have a list of 9 things, but trust me, some of them are very, very short. Some of them are a lot shorter than this, which also implies some of them are longer than this. But anyways, the fourth thing. That was funny, Peter, come on. Peter sits in front and he never cracks a smile. I don't know why. It's just so. I can make him laugh on one-on-one, but anyways. We shape our corporate culture. How we shape our corporate culture. Our culture can be God-honoring. many of you guys, if you work in your places long enough, or whether if you have paid any sort of due in your workplace. And we all have to pay some dues in our workplaces, right? You get into a position of greater and greater influence in your workplace, right? And you're able to do that. And you could influence the corporate culture, the culture of your company, right? And it's something to look forward to. That's something that we can honor God with. And corporate culture is more than just rules, but it's more just kind of like you could create the right sort of atmosphere, right? And you have the ability to do that. You have the ability to do that even in terms of how you conduct business. And I always tell you guys a story about how one of Esther's mentors in her workplace, this faithful Christian man, but he was one of the senior partners, he was the moral compass. He was the moral compass for the firm. And it had a very, very strong influence in terms of how this company, how her law firm did business and what sort of businesses it took in. So he had a strong influence, and it wasn't ever something that was just written down on paper that to say he must approve this as a moral authority. No, but just simply because of how he was and how he lived out his life and with the integrity with which he spoke. And of course, the fact that he was an excellent lawyer, his skill help people respect, give respect to what he said, right? So all of these things get tied together and build on top of each other. But your leadership and influencing the corporate culture is very, very important. I was talking with Eunice about how just as she's getting into the work field, that, you know, one of the things I said was that, you know, it's just very hard to find bosses who do not abuse their power, right? It's very, very hard to find bosses who do not abuse their power. They push beyond what they really, really should. And then Peter told me this hilarious story about how his boss made him, you know, chase after a man who was already in a bathroom to say, "You got a phone call." And because he could tell Peter to do that. So, right? You guys agree with that? How many of you guys think you guys had bosses that even when they were otherwise good people, they get into a position of authority, somehow they'll just kind of say something or they'll push you to do something where you just go, you know, you're just doing that because you're the boss. How many of you guys would say that you've seen your bosses do that? How many of you guys would say that, yeah, I've done that as a boss? I've done that and regretted it or maybe secretly enjoyed it. I don't know. But now I repent of it, now that since you're mentioning it. I had another conversation as I'm picking up the rental car. The enterprise guy who's driving me to pick up the car, and he was talking about the negative culture. By the way, he picks me up as Jin Cho. Jin Cho, hey, you're Korean, right? And he said, a Korean brother, you know? And I was like, I never had somebody call me a Korean brother, you know? But especially, I expected a little bit more formality in the enterprise pickup because he was wearing a tie. But he was just fresh out of college, and this was his first job. And he talked about how difficult it was to go to work because even though he's only been working for 3 months because of the negative corporate culture. So we had this conversation because, you know, he wanted to know everything about me. I'm going, wow, this guy is really personable, and he's in the wrong line of business because he just wanted to talk with people. And I talked about just how hard it is to be positive in a negative corporate culture, and we talked about that, and we shared with each other a little bit about that. But how important it is as we become people of influence, of greater, greater influence, management, or leadership, or when you have any sort of leadership, to create that influence in your corporate culture, how powerful that can be, how God-honoring that can be. So think about that. Think about that. Fifth thing, God is honored then as you grow in influence. God is honored by the impact of your work, the positive life-giving impact of your work in our world. The two aspects of this, once again, the positive impact. That means, for one thing, one is to take notice and refuse and perhaps even resign your company because you notice that your company does destructive things. Okay? It might be easy in that situation, that sort of an example. What I mean is, you can't just say, hey, I'm just the IT guy and work for the porn industry, right? That would be obvious. But there are other ways in which you can kind of look the other way, I believe, and not care about the impact that your company has when you ought to care about the impact that the company has in the world, right? You guys know part of the reason for the economic collapse that we've experienced in the last 4 or 5 years. Part of the reason was because was brought on, part of the economic collapse was brought on because there were greedy companies selling mortgages to families who really couldn't afford it. And I think about that. I think about it because it was just this widespread thing. And some of these companies were based in Orange County, which has one of the highest percentage of people attending churches and Christians. And I wonder how many Christians were involved in the selling of this and simply looked the other way and said, well, I don't know what happens afterwards. And I know this gets a little bit in the gray area where it's difficult to see sometimes. But I think we need to open our eyes and say, work, the impact that my workplace has in the world, I want to open my eyes to it. The second thing I want to say about the impact that we have in the world is creating opportunities in your workplace to do good things in the world, to think about that, for us to really do good things because of your calling as businessmen, of your calling as in the law enforcement, of your calling as educators, to do good things in the world, because you're engineers who are, or you're better equipped to solve certain problems than coming to church and say, Pastor, tell us how we can have an impact in the world. I was reading this article in the New York Times about this a soccer ball that they developed called a One World Soccer Ball. Anybody read this? Anybody read this? Okay. It's this special, nearly indestructible soccer ball that was developed. Indestructible, not like, but you could still kick it around. It's not like made out of metal. Okay, but indestructible, it bounces like a soccer ball, plays like a soccer ball, but it doesn't deflate and it doesn't get destroyed like a soccer ball. And it was developed by this businessman who happened to have done business work with some famous people. But it was developed by this businessman who saw a video one time of children in Darfur, in the war-torn countrysides of Darfur, playing soccer made out of garbage rolled in twine. This is what he saw. And he had a conversation because it touched him deeply, the sight of this, because he instantly understood the importance of play in children, and for kids, especially growing up in such difficult situations. But he found out through aid workers that regular soccer balls that you send over, like, and you've seen drives for regular soccer balls. I see this all the time. Regular soccer balls that they send over, because they don't get played, they don't ever get played in regular soccer fields with lots of grass, they don't last more than a day. So we get all the, so we sent 1,000 soccer balls, you know, and then all these kids have, like, you know, pictures of deflated balls. Imagine that. So he saw this, So they wind up going back into garbage, playing with garbage, put together in twine. So he developed as a businessman. He was able to do this not as a missionary, not as a pastor, not as a church, but because he was a businessman, he was an entrepreneur. He knew the R&D. He understood how to get funding for this. He knew how to get other people involved, and this is what he did. And look, I don't know. I mean, I don't think most of us can. Maybe this is beyond many of us. Maybe this is beyond you. But I want you to look for opportunities. I think you can. There are opportunities, creative opportunities, in your workplaces, in your field that you're in the field that you're in what you're doing right now, whether it's in your neighborhoods, because you have a certain insight into your neighborhoods that nobody else does, and you're able to see it differently. Or in your field, your profession, your expertise, in which you can make a difference. Make a difference to your community, to your world. You can do this. You can do this in a way that the church, centralized church, cannot. But the church out there, as you live this out, can. So make an impact. You can glorify God. You can glorify God with the way in which you love. This is number 6. And serve people in your workplaces. Even if it's something as simple as being the first person, being ready to volunteer to go and pick up the coffee at Starbucks instead of just like saying, oh man, I'm so glad I didn't have to be the one who gets the coffee. You can glorify God as a person who is able to make time in your workplace to hear the burdens of others instead of just saying, I'm so busy, I can't deal with anybody else's problems. You can glorify God by loving people, by saying, I want to help you. I want to help you, and letting people know that. Number 7, you can glorify God with the way you pursue money in your workplace. Now, many of you guys do get paid in your workplace, right? How many of you guys get paid in your workplace? How many of you guys would say that your coworkers are very concerned about how much they get paid? And money is a big issue, right? Pretty much everybody, right? Money is a big issue. You can glorify God by being different about the way you approach money. The Christian attitude toward money is not, you cannot make it. You cannot try to earn it, right? John Wesley made a famous statement that the Christian approach is, you earn, not to keep, money, so you can think of ways in which you can give away that money. It's the Old Testament rule of blessed. We're blessed to be a blessing. So for us to continue to think about ways in which we can think about the money that we earn, that you earn at your workplace, as a way in which you can use that to bless others. Number 8, with your attitude. With your attitude, you can glorify God. With your attitude. But this is very simple. You can be a person who is providing positive influence in your workplace, or you can be a person who is joining the group of the complainers. Right? There's tons of stuff to complain about at your workplace, right? There's always, you know, you could have the nicest boss, you could have the nicest job, but you'll still find things to complain about. But if you're thankful as a person, and I'm not saying naively thankful where you just go around, I'm just so thankful, but naive, that's being naive, that's not real. But if you start off the day by saying, I am dependent on God for even this, I think you start off, you continue the rest of the day being thankful rather than picking apart this opportunity that God has given you to serve Him. So all these different ways in which you can glorify God in your workplace. I left one. It's the last one. It's because I said nine, right? It's tell. I left it because you need all of these other things as well. You need to tell. You need to tell. You give God glory by the way in which you just naturally, without twisting your arm or creating a scene, bring in your Christian values and who Christ is in your life into all aspects of your conversation. People will ask you all the time, why? Why would you do that? We had a conversation last week, right, about elections, right? And people, if you say you're going to vote for one person or you're going to say you vote for one thing, somebody will always challenge you and say, why? Right? Well, whatever the reason, whoever you desire to elect into office, one of the things that we say is that, you know, we want to be prayerful about that as Christians. I said, that's an incredibly natural opportunity to say, well, that's because I think there are certain things that for me lines up with how God desires to see things happen in this world. And we could talk about that. I've had some people, I mean, even something as simple as like, what do you do on Sunday mornings? Some of you guys go out of the way to not mention church. Even though this is something you do on a regular basis and you're committed to it, but it's as if like, oh, if people find out I'm a Christian, then something really bad will happen. But you can do all of these other things, 1 through 8, all of these other things. And if you never talk about God, you never talk about who Christ is in your life, people will not understand your motivation. I told the story to Pastor Sam a little while back, and he thought this is a good one for me to share. And he said, "In like the how many years have been working together now? Like 8, 9?" He said, "Why haven't you ever told that story? It's a great story. That's like a perfect sermon story." So I am telling the story because he thought it was a good story. But this is a true story. But I don't know if you could believe this, but when I was young. I used to get into a lot of fights. I did. If I saw a guy like, you know, no. call it New York, call it what I, you know, just the neighborhood that I lived in, but I just used to get into a lot of fights. I got in my share of fights, and all that changed for me when I became a Christian in eighth grade. So I'm talking about when I was young. It's not like when I was like young, like, you know, in my college years or 20s, you know, really young. I came back from a retreat in eighth grade, and Jesus really transformed my heart. And I spoke to all my friends about it, and this was a turning point. This was a major a time of God changing me in my heart and my life. But it took a little while for the rest of my life to follow. So just weeks after I became a Christian, before I confess Christ as Lord of my life, I found myself in the middle of another fight with this guy with whom I had this thing that must have been like, it had like about a 6-month buildup to it. And I can't remember his first name, but we used to all call him Patterson because that was his last name, but I can't remember his first name. But I know we called him Patterson. And I was in a fight with him. I was in the middle of this fight with him, wrestling around, punching, throwing punches, whatever. And as sure as I can see you, it was not a cat fight, young. I sensed the spirit, as sure as I can see you, I sensed the spirit deeply saying, "Again, Jen?" I sensed the Holy Spirit being grieved. And I found myself pushing this guy away. And I told him right there, in the middle of a fight, I told him, I'm not going to fight anymore. I said, I'm not going to fight you. And I dropped my guard. The problem was that by this time there was a crowd that formed. Like about a dozen, maybe even more kids. I don't know why it's like these, you know, one of these things that you would almost see in a movie. But a crowd had formed. And this guy, Patterson, felt like he just couldn't call it a draw without feeling like I got the upper hand. So he kept on saying, no, let's finish the fight. No, we got to fight. We got to continue on. And so as I stood there, as he said this, I just said, no, I'm not going to fight you anymore. He turned and he sucker punched me and he gave me this great big roundhouse, big, huge windup of a roundhouse. And he punched me right in the jaw, right in the face. But the amazing thing is, even though it looked really powerful of a punch, because it's a roundhouse, and Henry will tell you, in a bar fight, you never go for the roundhouse because you're like telegraphing the punch too much. Amazingly, I moved just enough that I think what it looked like was I got punched, but I moved just enough so it grazed me, but it looked like I got punched and I just stood there. And I said, basically, kind of like, was that your best shot? And not only that, because he did a roundhouse, he lost his balance. And it was so clear that I was just right on top of him, and he was in a very vulnerable position. And I was just standing there, and it was just this really kind of a ridiculous scene. I said something like, now we stop. And I began to finally walk away. And he didn't pursue me. And somebody in the crowd asked me, I said, why won't you fight him? What I wanted to say at that time, because this is God's honest truth, was because God wants me to stop. Because I'm a Christian now. Because Jesus doesn't want me to get into fights anymore. But I hesitated. Instead, I said, my best friend who was in the crowd, I said, ask Jason. He knows. Because I spent like an entire day talking to him about my faith. I expected Jason to know, and it seemed like it was the coolest thing to say, you know, as I walked away, ask Jason. I don't know why I said that. I regret it. I regret it for many, many, many years. Because you know what Jason told people? Jason said, because Jin knows Kung Fu. He could beat Patterson with his eyes closed. And you know, the funny thing is, everybody, because they saw what happened that day, everybody believed that story. For the rest of my junior high school and high school years, nobody wanted to fight me because they were scared to death. No, I don't know if that happened, but I didn't get into a fight afterwards. But that's what happened. And here's the point. See, I thought my actions of like just being a pacifist in the middle of a fight, I thought that was, my actions spoke loud and clear. I thought when I do nice things for people in workplaces, when I in my college dorm room, when I buy them pizza, that people would know because they knew that I was a Christian, that they would know that the reason why I did this was because I love Jesus, and the reason I did it was because I wanted to serve them with the love of God. But unless you tell people why you do any of this, by your actions alone, people will never understand that this is the love of God. Unless you communicate that in the course of your life, why being a person of integrity matters to you, why pursuing excellence to do a good job even better matters to you. Unless you explain to people why doing good things in the world, not just to be a good person, but to help people, matters to you. Unless you explain these things to people, people will never see your motivation, your true motivation. Okay? So you got to tell. You got to tell and share naturally. Why? Why do I say naturally? Because it's natural. Because it's an important part of your life. People at work, even if they have never seen your kids, know that you have kids. Right? People at work, even though they have never seen your dog in real life, they know that you have a dog. Right? People know that you're married. At your workplace, even if they have never seen your spouse. People know these things about you because it's a natural part of who you are and how you talk and how you share. Right? So I think that's a very, very important part of glorifying God that I want to really emphasize. There are more things that I can say about glorifying God in the workplace, but hopefully this is just a start for you. The point is this, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or work, do it all for the glory of God. May your work week this week, may you glorify God in a new way. May you start each day this week with a prayer confessing your dependence on Him. And may you have opportunities, natural opportunities, to tell of the wonders of His grace in your life. And may you take those opportunities and take advantage of those opportunities to share about God's goodness. Let's pray. God, we thank you. Love you. We praise you. We glorify your name. May our work and all the ways in which we live out our days, may our work be a pleasing offering. May you be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and go with you now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace.